In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, last time we were together, we saw the story of Cain and Abel. We saw the genealogy of all the people. This is foundations. This is telling us the beginnings of the human race. And as we come to this story now, this is a number of generations. Probably, I think it's 14 generations. But remember, we saw the ages of the people of that day were considerably longer than us. Methuselah, I think, was around 1,000 years old, and so would Abraham have been close to that. But now it comes to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives from themselves of all of whom they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them, and they were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. I'm going to go back, and we're going to have a little chat about these statements that are made here. Been a lot of discussion about these verses because it seems a little hard to quite understand. Who were these sons of God and saw the daughters of men? Some people believe that angels left their place, the fallen angels, and came to earth and had actual relations with women and produced these giants. I don't know. And really, nobody really does for sure. Other theologians look at it and say that it's just speaking of the fact that Adam was called the son of God in the Bible, in the sense that he was created by God, and what it's picturing the fact that men and married women and had lots of babies, and the world multiplied. You can take it either way you want to. I don't know, but one thing for sure. And it does speak of the fact that there were giants. They weren't maybe there was an abnormality to these ones that were born from these kind of relationships. So it certainly seems that there was something extraordinary about it. The word that was used for sons of God is at Nephilim. So we don't know for sure. That's the Hebrew word. And just exactly what took place here. But one thing for sure, that we see that God says something in Genesis 6:3. He said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Now what he means by that is, I'm only going to put up with man for so long. I'm only going to, anybody ever say to you, Jean-Paul, I'm only going to put up with your shenanigans for so long, right? Yeah. Well, this is what God says here. My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Now, what he's speaking about here, and we'll find that as we go along, he's saying things are going to come to a close in 120 years. I'm giving a space of 120 years for men to turn from their sins. And what we discover is in 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, mankind wasn't getting better and better. They were getting worse and worse in their conduct. Now, since the fall, all of us have a sinful nature. But there are, and shall we say, there are parameters that keep us from going too far. Is there not social norms that say, you know, in some countries, shall we say, we don't all run around naked everywhere. There's social norms, right? There are, we have a conscience within us that says, Ryan's got $10,000 and I've got none, so I'll just kill him and take his money. Well, I probably have, generally in a society, there's a certain amount of norm and conscience to say, no, you shouldn't do that. And Ryan would definitely agree that you shouldn't do that, right?
Yes, it's my life on the line, I
think. Yeah, that's right, yeah. But when the conscience is gone, when culture begins to tell you that wrong is right and right is wrong, and when you have a couple of generations of that, you lose the social norm. It disappears. And then suddenly it becomes okay to do things that 50 years ago people would say that's unheard of. It becomes okay to go in those kinds of directions. So that's what was happening in the days of Noah. Any chance that might be happening today? To some extent, for sure. In the days of Noah, the thoughts of man's heart was only evil. How often?
Continually.
It was continually. You might say that this has got to be worse than it's ever been, but it probably was the worst of all at this time. Mankind went as far away from God as they could go, en masse, away from God. And there was continual wickedness in their hearts. I don't know what the murder rate, but I suspect it was higher than Chicago's and Detroit's. And I don't know how many wars there were, but I suspect there were many. And I don't, from jealousy and hatred and envy and strife and murder, and God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. There is a point where God says, I've had enough. My wonder is where he hasn't stepped in our world and said, I've had enough. I've had enough. As he watches the wickedness. And who is it that often suffers the most when mankind turns to wickedness like this? Who are the group of people that experience the greatest brunt of the wickedness of people?
The kids.
The children. It's the children. It's the children that are devastated. It's the children that are molested and raped and abused and neglected and that are experimented with. Literally experimented with. So there's a point where God says, that's enough. And that's why I say, I wonder why he hasn't said that yet for this world. The only reason the Bible says that Christ does not return right now to bring the justice that is deserved on this earth is that he's holding off so that people can be saved. So that people can cry out to the Lord and be saved. There'll come a day when the last one will cry out and the end will come. And it's a wonder it hasn't happened yet. And so it says this, the Lord was sorry, Genesis 6:6, that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, did God already know that mankind was going to go down this road?
Yes.
He's God. He knew. But that doesn't mean God doesn't experience what's going on in the moment. He does. And he was filled with grief. He felt the weight of it. He saw the results of it. What kind of havoc was wreaked upon humanity and probably on the planet itself by wicked people. And he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry I've made them. And then there's a but. In other words, God says, I'm wiping out. I'm wiping the whole thing out, starting over. But he says, but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, friends, we're all sinners. And Noah was a sinner too. Actually, if it didn't take him long to sin, after all this, it didn't take him long to get in trouble. We all can get in trouble. But aren't you glad that you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? That God looked upon you with compassion and mercy, and he did on Noah. He says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know what that means? Undeserved favor. You know that song by Chris Christopherson, Why Me, Lord? What have I ever done? I never did anything to deserve to be saved. Did you?
No.
No. It's mercy. It's grace. It's kindness. And in this case, Noah found grace in the eye of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Last time we looked at some of the genealogies, and I didn't go through all those names, but there is a lot of names, and some of them are not easy to pronounce, by the way. But here, as he gives a genealogy of Noah, it says Noah was a just man, perfect in all his generations, and Noah walked with God. So in the midst of all of that wickedness, there was a man who was walking with God. There was a man who was living justly in an unjust world. Do you think that's an easy place to be?
No.
I guess it would not be. And friends, if we want to live justly in an unjust world, somebody's going to take notice. And they're not going to be happy with it. And there was where Noah found himself. He was perfect in all in his generations. Now, it doesn't mean that Noah never did anything wrong. It means he was complete. It means that he was wanting to do the right thing on a regular basis. And he walked with God. I pray that at the end of my life it could be said of me, not for my glory, but for the Lord's, that I walked with God. That I was consistent in my walk with God. Perfect? Absolutely not. But that I walk with God. And may it be so for each one of us. How do I walk with God? The Bible tells me in the New Testament to walk in the Spirit. That is to walk in dependence upon the Lord every day. And if you walk in dependence upon the Lord, then righteousness will come from your life. His Spirit will work in you and with you. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Three of them. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So we're getting a little more description of that. The thoughts and the intents of their heart was only wickedness continually. The result of that was violence. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So this is the condition. Noah has a family, wife, three sons. And God says to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And then he gives some instructions.
I read in the Bible that back in them days, when people were 10 feet tall, whatever, it was worse then than it is now. It was worse then as far as the people go.
Well, we're getting there. We're working on it.
That's what I heard somewhere. I read somewhere.
Well, it was definitely bad. I mean, the whole earth was filled with violence. In some ways, you know, there's still pockets of peace in our world, you know. I mean, there's violence often in the hearts of men and women. But it was pretty bad, for sure. But we're moving in this direction. But it was bad, for sure. But now he gives Noah some instructions. He says, "Make yourself an ark. Gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, covered inside and outside with pitch."
What kind of wood is gopher wood?
That's a good question. There's difference of opinions on what kind of wood it was at the time. There may be no such trees in existence anymore. Remember, we have the complete destruction of the world. So, but it was a good wood for making boats with, probably. And it was to be covered inside and outside with pitch. Well, we know what that is. It's like tar, right? And this is how you will make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. So, if I remember, a cubit is about 18 inches. I'm trying to think if I remember. So I think it's 450 feet long. And about 80 feet wide to 100 feet wide. It's a pretty big boat.
Yeah, here they have 75.
What's that?
75 feet wide and 45 feet high.
Yeah, that's your height, yeah. 45 feet high. So a cubit was considered the distance from the elbow to the fingers of a man's hand. That was what a cubit was. But a cubit in those days might have been a little bit bigger, especially if they had giants, right? So 18 inches, but it could probably be 20 to 25 inches. So there's somewhere between 450 feet, maybe 500 feet to 50 feet high, 75, 80 feet wide. There is a boat in Kentucky that's been built on dry land for people to come and see. And it is according to the dimensions of Noah's Ark. It's actually there. You can go on tours. I think it's Kentucky. Is it Kentucky? I believe so. Yeah. So there are many people who come from all over the world to go to that actual, to see
this
that
week
boat.
I've seen on Facebook now, you can take us over to Florida. And there's some country, I don't know, but they say they claim they found a part of it.
Yes, on Mount Ararat, where the Ark was supposed to have landed. There's been many investigations done, and there are claims that they can see the remnants of the boat on the mountainside. I'm not there to see it, so some
they
say yes.
They had a lot of problems before they built that boat.
What's that?
They had a lot of problems from what I read. There was a lot of problems building that boat. He thought it was crazy, first of all.
Well, that's the thing. Let's look at see what he's doing. Remember, he's building a boat on
dry land
that's about 450 feet long. Now, what do you think the people would think?
It's crazy.
They would think he was out of his mind. Yeah. And so he tells, but he gives specific instructions to build this boat. You will make a window for the ark. You will finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark on its side. And you'll make it with lower, second, and third decks. So there are three decks to this boat, right? And there's a door on the side of the ark. And he said, I myself am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which there is breath of life. Everything is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. You will take for yourselves of all the food that is eaten, you shall gather it to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. So Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now you've heard the animals will come in two by two. However, it says you'll take with you seven of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two of each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female, and seven of each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. So there was more than two by two when it comes to what was classified as clean and unclean. For example, an animal that had a cloven hoof, like a cow, was a clean animal, but a pig wasn't. And so there are different... But after seven more days, I'll cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Now, we already talked about the longevity previous to the flood last time we were together. But the picture's given here now. Now, one of the most probably common questions that would ask, is there any possible way that many animals would fit into one boat? And what else do you need?
Food.
Food for the animals. Yeah.
Not only that, but what do you do with all the mess on it?
There's the other end of it, too.
Yeah.
You got the manure pile, right?
What's the smell of
it? Is it possible that they could all fit into one boat that size? What's that?
It doesn't make sense.
This
it doesn't make sense.
Animals in the world, right?
This is seven of the clean ones, and two of the others. So, a certain number of animals, like all lizards, would be only twos by two. Yeah. Now, could that many animals fit in a boat that size?
I don't think so.
Three floors.
I don't think so.
Let me ask you a question. How many box cars, train cars, would fit into Noah's Ark? Do you take a guess how many?
I'd say 2 or 3 at the moment.
Box cars.
Box cars?
Yeah.
Well, there are how much is a bomber?
Box car would be the same as a trailer, like you would haul on your truck.
Trailers now are 53 feet. But
yeah.
But the thing was 400 feet long.
So maybe it's, four?
It's 450 feet long.
Long, yeah.
Three floors.
Mm-hmm. Times three, yeah.
What's that?
And wide.
And 75 feet wide, 80 feet wide. The math's been done, and I'll give you what the figure is. 570
what?
Boxcars.
It wasn't a boat, it was a long liner or something.
Well, yeah.
A cruise boat.
It was as big as a cruise boat, yes. So 570 boxcars would fit into the Noah's Ark.
How long did it take to build it?
120 years. We don't know what kind of equipment they had at the time. But 120 years to build a boat that size, and it has also, the math has already been done on how much room it would take to store the animals in that size. And I think I have it here, the figure for, or I did. Okay, give me a second. Just see. A double-decker railway boxcar can hold 240 feet. So most of the animals it would take close to, let's see if I get all the animals, out of 570, 319 would house all the animals, and that includes the dinosaurs, right? Because they would have been in existence then too. That's where the dinosaurs got their big wipeout, was at the flood. So 319 boxcars, 56% of the total space of the ark would be used to store animals. That's not imaginary. What's that?
How much space?
319 boxcars would store them and give them with room to be able to exist, like to have them in pens or whatever. So if you had 319 boxcars and you had 570, you still have a couple of hundred boxcars room worth of left for food and storage. You see, if you start thinking about the big animals on Earth, you're not long before you're out of them. There's not a lot of really big animals. You didn't have to put the whales on there, right? So you don't have to deal with the fish of the sea, but insects don't take up much room.
I don't know why he brought back flies.
So 2x2, as you say, it would have fit.
What's that?
2x2, like you said.
Yes, and
it would have fit.
Oh,
all
yeah.
The animals.
Yeah, and yeah. Seven of certain animals, like 7 sheep, 7 cows, yeah. Whatever. You'd fill 319 boxcars with animals, with all the animals on the world that you needed, that you were supposed to put in, and you'd still have, what did I say? 1, 2, 3, 19. That's 4, 19, 5, 19. 250 boxcars left over.
How did you get them in there?
This is it. Because the Bible tells us that the Lord caused the animals to come in. So it wasn't that they had to go and find all these animals. It was God's work. As he, what does it say here? Bring two of every kind.
When I see they're all lined up ready to get in.
Yeah, well, that's the way it is in the stories, isn't it? And then, of course, they had to gather all the food. So this didn't happen overnight. This took a long time. And so the call comes at the finally what happens at the end of all that. I just wanted to point out that this was not unfeasible for this to actually happen. Another interesting note is that they took a replica of Noah's Ark down to scale. And it is not a boat that you'd want, the way it's built, it's not a boat that you'd want to go out and try and steer anywhere. It's there actually was a boat built roughly on the very same dimensions, but it was a pig in the water when it came to, you know, steering and going places. But Noah's Ark didn't need to be steered at all. But what it did need to be was one of the most float-worthy vessels to ever have, because the storm that this boat would have went through would have curled your socks. Because you have to think about, say you have a valley. Every one of us went to the beach when we were younger and made dammed up a brook, didn't we? Mm-hmm. You know, and every beach has a brook, and you dam up the brook, and you keep putting the sand up and piling it up and trying to stop the water from getting through, right? And eventually, when it breaks through, you get a mighty rush, don't you? And whatever's down below that gets washed away, right? Well, you have to think about the kind of waves that would have happened as valleys filled with water and as they overflowed and then flow down into the next one. And, you know, you can see that in miniature. Anytime there's a big rain, you can see how, you know, water just goes rushing through. They took the dimensions of Noah's Ark, brought it down to scale, so it was probably a boat about this big, and they subjected it to a 200-foot tidal wave to see what would happen. The equivalent of a 200-foot tidal wave, you understand what I'm saying? So it was down to scale. And that boat rode right up over it because of its dimensions. It is the most float-worthy design that you can have. Pig to drive, but they didn't have to drive it. So it's amazing that these dimensions were given, and they were exactly the kind of dimensions that would be most effective so that that boat would survive the worst storms and the worst weather that could come against it. And that's incredible when you stop and think about how this was commanded so many years ago. But it's the hand of God. God knows what's float-worthy and what isn't. So Noah did according to what the Lord told him to do. He did it. And the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 of each of the clean, male and female, 2 of each of the animals are unclean, male and female, 7 each of the birds of the air. Keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. After 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord commanded him, and he was 600 years old when he was called into the ark. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean animals that are unclean. 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded him. And you notice what it says here, they went into the ark to Noah. You know, animals can sense danger, can't they? And they've seen that time and time again where an animal knows that something is happening, and you can see that they do that. In this case, God put it into those animals to come to that ark and go into the ark. They went to Noah. And so it wasn't so much that they had to go out and try and catch all these animals. God brought it to pass that they would come. And it came to pass after 7 days, the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of the heavens were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, would it actually flood the entire earth?
It did.
But, I mean, today, if it rained for 40 days and 40 nights.
It's going now.
What's that?
You see all the flood on TV every day.
There's a lot of flooding.
But there's not ever supposed to be another flood like that.
That's right.
That's what it says.
You're jumping ahead. But you're right.
I don't know where it's backward forward.
Yeah. So here's the thing. It doesn't just tell us that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. What else does it say in this passage? The fountains of the great deep were broken up. Now, even today, you can see where people, that the continents actually, they call it continental drift. And that the continents could actually, if they come together, they all fit together into one landmass. We don't know how cataclysmic this flood was, but it was cataclysmic enough that it caused the very deeps to open up. So you have floodwaters coming from below as well as above. We don't know how high the mountains were pre-flood conditions. Someone has assumed that a great meteor hit the earth a number of years ago, and they actually did a model on that, and that if that did happen, then you would see waves, evidence of that right across the world. And you see evidences of, looks like seas in the middle of our continents. They find seabeds in the middle of the continents where there's huge banks of sand from great flooding. So if you could picture the earth as maybe not as mountainous as it was, and you could picture that when this cataclysm happens, it not only causes a great event of deluge of water from above, but a deluge of water from below, which would cause a complete upheaval and transformation of the entire world in a very short period of time. You ever wonder how they can go down 2 miles and find coal? What's coal? Where did coal come from? Anybody know?
The ground.
It's fossil fuel.
It's a fossil fuel. What does a fossil fuel mean?
It's made from fossils.
And what were the fossils before?
Living creatures.
Plants,
mostly plants, yeah. So you have huge beds of buried plant material that are 2 miles down. How did they get there? You would need an incredible upheaval to bury, you know, multiple feet thick of seams of coal and pools of oil. They all came from living plants. How did they get there? How could they get down that far? You would have to have a massive upheaval and burial, the inversion of huge blocks of land with all of its flora and fauna on it, inverted and buried under extreme pressure and done rapidly. Because if it didn't happen rapidly, what happens is this stuff rots. And if it rots, it won't become fossil fuel. It just rots away. It has to be massive, instant burial in order to produce that. So here's the thing. We talk about the use of fossil fuels. The bulk of the fossil fuels of this world, I believe, and many scientists do believe this as well, not just a few, came from the great flood of Noah's Ark. The fuel that's running, the whole world is running on right now, came from the massive flood at that time.
So Arizona, that would be a remnant of that.
The whole world. Yeah, the Grand Canyon,
some places it's 5 miles wide, maybe a mile deep, and some places about a mile wide.
That's right. Yeah, the whole Earth would have been completely transformed as a result of this, and so you have the burial of plant life, and the amazing thing is they can find the fossils, they can still find fossils today. And they look at plants, and plants were way bigger. The leaves on a plant were huge compared to what we have even now. So you would have massive beds of trees and plants and everything massively buried and compacted. And eventually, of course, because of the great weight, the pressure and time, you have your coal, you have your oil, you have all of these fuels. It is the only way that we can see how all of this happened. And it's worldwide. Worldwide, there are oil deposits, there are coal deposits, all of this from the massive burial, the total inversion of huge blocks of land, and the upheaval, the entire world was in an upheaval. How God did it? He could have done it with a meteorite. He could have dropped the meteorite in the middle of the, and hit the planet and caused everything to go wonky, and a dumping of the waters. And we don't know what kind of a water storage there was in the atmosphere in pre-flood days, but it may have been a greater amount. Right now, if you count the highest mountains in the world, and you look at the deepest trenches in the ocean, there's no problem. There would have been no problem for the entire world to be covered with water. If you had shallow seas, which is a possibility in pre-flood days, now we have trenches deeper than the highest mountains. And so there's enough water to cover the planet, no problem. It just depends on how the planet's surface is. So a radical transformation of the surface of the planet, and it actually says this when it says that the fountains of the earth, the great deep, were broken up and the windows of heavens were opened. So it wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights of rain that went on here. It was a massive upheaval of the crust of the planet. It could very well be that the very continental drift that people think it might have taken millions of years to happen happened all in that one event where the very continent, which was perhaps all one continent at one time, broke up and became the as we know it today. And so then we have the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. So on the same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wives and three wives of his sons entered the ark, they and every beast and every bird, etc. They went into the ark two by two with all flesh, which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now here's the thing to notice. Who closed the door of the ark? The Lord shut him in. You know, I think there's a reason for that. Can you imagine the crowds of people who mocked Noah, who thought he was an absolute nut, who were filled with wickedness, and yet when the flood came, how many of them would be running for that ark?
Yeah.
There would have been a lot of them. Mm-hmm. But they had already fallen under the judgment of Almighty God. The day had come where it was too late. And I'm certain of this, if any one of them had chosen to repent and turn to the Lord, they would have been able to get in. But that wasn't what was happening. Now, they wanted to take their wickedness with them. They wanted to bring the same wickedness that was already happening in the world with them, and God shut them in. God said, no, there's a day coming when the door is shut. Now we go to the New Testament, and Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He said they will eat and drink and marry and give in marriage until the day comes. Let me read it to you here. In Matthew 24. This is what he says. For as in the days before the flood, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. This is Matthew 24:37 in the New Testament. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so it will also be with the coming of the Son of Man. And so he encouraged us to watch, because you don't know what hour that the Son, that he will come. So there's going to come a day when the Lord says, I've had enough. There will be judgment. You were right. No more water. It's fire next time. And so the picture that's given here is that there was a way of safety. There was a way of safety for Noah and his family. there was a way of safety, and it was only, there was only one way of safety. There wasn't another ark. There wasn't another way. There was one way that people could have been rescued, and it was through the ark. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So not only did he build an ark, he preached. He was the lone preacher crying out to a lost world to repent and turn back to God. And nobody listened. That's a tough job. That's a really tough job. I can tell you as a preacher, it's not much fun when nobody listens. For Noah, no one listened. And they refused to go to listen. They refused to take the door of safety that was offered to them. So no one was saved, except for Noah and his family. Jesus said, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that they'll just carry on, and there'll come a day when the door is shut, and no one will be able to open it. That's the ark of safety in the Old Testament was a literal ark. What is the door that we can go through to be saved now?
Jesus
said, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. That's what Jesus said. So he is the, if you want to escape the judgment that to come, go through the door. And the door is Jesus himself. So we go through a spiritual door. You know, God's not going to send an ark down to rescue us this time. He sent his son down to rescue us. And through his son, we are rescued from the judgment of God. The judgment fell, but Noah and his family rode above the judgment. Judgment will fall again, only this time it will be a complete obliteration judgment. But God says, Jesus said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. So we can see that even here, we can go to the New Testament and find out that Jesus is referring to this story, and he's not saying, oh, this is just a story. He's quoting it, not as if it was in pretense, but this is actually did happen, just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So God will judge. Don't hesitate for a moment to think that God will not judge the world, that people will not be judged. They will be judged by Almighty God.
This is David Jeremiah, Sunday Night Manor Book. I've been doing this quite a while.
Yeah.
And he says himself, he says, I will stumble all the way to heaven's door. Mm-hmm. In other words, he's going to be a sinner until he gets in there.
Well, all of us are going to sin, but let's not make it a habit.
Yeah,
for sure. So the flood was on the earth 40 days, and the waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. So 15 cubits above the highest mountains. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things, birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. It wasn't like 40 days and then out they came. This was a long-term situation. As a matter of fact, we see the 140 days there. God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals were with him in the ark, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided, and the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat, and the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month of the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he made. He sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro till the waters had dried from the earth. He sent out himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. She returned to the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out. The dove came to him from the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew the waters had receded from the earth. He waited another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife, your sons and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. And Noah built an altar to the Lord. He took of every clean animal, of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now there's a promise that I think is in chapter 9, that the promise is that a rainbow appears in the sky and God says, this is a sign to you that I will never again destroy the earth in the same fashion. So what do we learn from this? Well, one thing we learn is that we're not very good. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need the grace of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We need the strength of the Lord to live differently than the world does. We also learn that God will pass judgment. Don't hesitate for a moment to think it. Some people think, oh no, well, everybody dies, everybody's going to go to heaven, everybody. That isn't even real in this world. Do we not see catastrophes happen in this world? If there's a God in heaven, he could stop every catastrophe, could he not? He permits catastrophes to happen. He brought this catastrophe to pass on the entire world. So he will judge the wicked. But it also offers us hope in saying there is a doorway of hope in the midst of the judgment of Almighty God, and that doorway is Jesus Christ himself, and that people need to come to the Lord. There's a lot of lessons for us to learn, foundational lessons to learn from this passage in the book of Genesis concerning God's dealing with mankind and the need for people to be ready to meet the Lord. That's as far as we'll go tonight. It was a big mouthful.
Yeah, but that's interesting.
What's that?
When I read through that, I found it interesting.
Yeah, it is interesting. You know, it's been interesting for me as I've done a lot of research over the years from a scientific viewpoint and see that the flood geology is what it's called really fits what's happened in the world in terms of fossils and all that you find. See, according to the Bible, men walked with dinosaurs. You might say, oh, dinosaurs, no, they lived millions and millions of years ago. That depends on how you think of it. Did you know that this aging, this deciding that the earth was millions and millions of years old only came when they began to come up with the idea that of evolution? That instead of God making people, that it took millions of years for piece of slime to become a fish in the sea, to turn into an animal that walked, and eventually, of course, it would take millions and billions of years for that to happen. And so the age, this long millions and billions of years, actually only began to be believed once they believed evolution, because evolution couldn't happen any other way. It couldn't even happen then, but they certainly would need billions of years to bring that to pass. But flood geology would take all of that and make it happen in a very short period of time. For example, layers of sediments and they say, oh, this layer was a million years ago, billions of years. This one was so many billion. This was a 1 billion. This was 500 million years ago. Did you know there are places on Earth where they have layers that they declare are this much like millions and this is other billions? And there's actually a tree, a fossilized tree, going through three layers. And they what they say is it's an anomaly. We don't know how that happened. Well, we know how it happened. That all of those great sediment layers happened all in a very short period of time, and the tree got caught in the middle of it. It makes more sense. So it's pretty amazing to look at, and if anybody wants further reading, scientific reading on flood geology, the guy who was here with Creation Research, I don't know if you listened to him, I have some of his books, so you can ask me for a book in that direction. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word. And Lord, we certainly have only just touched the surface of so much tonight. But we thank you, Lord, that you are God. You were God then and you're God now. We thank you that you're righteous, Lord. We thank you that you hate sin with a passion and you will judge it. But we do thank you, God, there's mercy with you. And that mercy, Lord, causes us to turn to you. We pray, Lord, that you will be merciful today. We pray that many will turn from sin and turn to you and discover the love of God, the presence of God, the power of God, the peace of God in this world, Lord. And Lord, we can't say much about wickedness. We've all been there. We've all done that. But we thank you that we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And bless our food. Amen.
Where's this all going here?
In the blue bag.
Okay. You know, after this, I think I'm going to study to be a scientist.
Why not?
Why is everybody mad?
I'm with you on that.
Hey, there's a